Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, here is a loaded question, and I think I probably know the answer to it. Do you ever catch yourself looking at the blessings of another and thinking to yourself, why him? Why her? Why not me? Why do I always feel like I have not? Well, you know, the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves to others, and yet we do. Why? Because we have inner longings in our heart. I think we're all in and not yet seasoned in some ways. And in the very ways we struggle, it just so happens we see people who seem to skate through life in that area, and they make it look easy. And it's just tempting, and it's instinctive, I even think, to wonder, why not me? Why them? Why are they so blessed? We don't always see the story behind the perfect caricature. You know, we don't always, everybody hurts. Everybody's fallen. Everybody has a broken heart. I always say everybody's bleeding under their armor in some way for some reason. We don't see that though. So what do we do when we're tempted to compare and even be jealous of the blessings of another? Well, my guest today is Nikki Koziar, and she joins me to talk about her book, Why Her? 6 Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. And as you can tell by the title, the book is written to women. But guys, I know you're listening, and I want you to stay tuned because this conversation is for both men and women. A quick announcement before we hear from Nikki. You know this. We're working hard on our writer's conference, and we're going to keep talking about it till you sign up. If you've got a desire to be published, listen to me. We have assembled an A-list faculty of editors, agents, and experts in the field. And it's going to be an epic conference. It comes up, it takes place, I should say, in July. We're talking about it now because we still have got some one-on-one appointments left, and we would love for you to join us. So what are the one-on-one appointments? They're all about getting a face-to-face with an editor, an agent, or an expert in the field. I think it's 10-minute appointments where you can ask your questions. If you have an idea, you can pitch it then. I want you to hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com, and check out our faculty. Choose who you want to meet with and sign up. It's very affordable, especially for the lineup that we've got in this faculty. A lot of these conferences cost about $1,000 to attend. This is $250. So check it out, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nikki Koziar is a wife and mom to 3 girls, plus a handful of barnyard babies. They live just outside Charlotte, North Carolina. She's an inspirational author, Bible teacher, and speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries. She leads from her own brokenness that somehow God is making meaningful. Nikki, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie. Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to chat with you today.
So grateful to have you on the show. And I told you off the air, you did a fantastic job on this book. So congratulations. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. You're so kind. You're just so life-giving. Every time I have any interaction with you, I just feel amazing. I love that.
Yeah. Well, thank you, my friend. I appreciate that. Well, you know this. You've been on the show before. We love to start by talking scripture, and no one has ever chosen this passage, so I cannot wait to unpack it. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ, though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. Tell me more about that passage and why you chose it.
Yeah, so the reason why that verse kind of became an anchor for my life was because I was realizing how much of a God struggle, which is really just a nice way of saying a sin struggle, I was having in my own life, which was comparison. And I know, like, sometimes we hear that word and we're like, oh, comparison, like, that's for the younger people. And, you know, I'm more mature than that, and I should be over that. And the reality is, I've been talking with a lot of people who have kind of made that assumption, but really, under it all, there's still a huge struggle in our culture with comparison. So I came across that Bible verse one day, and the ending of the verse says that when we compare, we are actually not wise. Mm-hmm. And while I've met people who say, I don't compare myself anymore to anybody. I've never met anybody who has said, I don't need more wisdom in my life. And really, the only way that we can gain wisdom that will last is through the filter of God's word, because we can throw out advice and we can throw out, you know, quotes from famous authors and things like that. But God's word, it's really a battle in our own lives to see whose truth we're going to align our lives with, ours or God's. And so when we take our struggles through the filter of God's word, that's when we gain wisdom in our life. And wisdom is the way that we can combat things like comparison.
Very good. Well, I want to know, Nikki, and I appreciate so much the transparency in your story that you share in the book, Why Her? But for our listeners, talk about how this book was first born in your heart.
So actually, Susie, the book came from my last book. My first book was called Five Habits of a Woman Who Doesn't Quit. And I thought that that was my biggest struggle, was quitting in my life. But when that book came out, I realized that I was not being able to enjoy any type of success with the message of Five Habits. Like, I never felt like whatever I was doing was enough, that anybody was happy. And no one was making me feel that way. But what was happening was I was looking to the left and I was looking to the right and I was seeing, well, how did her first book do? And how did her first book do? And how is her new book doing? And, you know, I found myself in this constant mode of comparison, which made me miss the blessing that God had right in front of my face. And so, that's really like the birth of the story or the message of Why Her, because really at the end of the day, the bottom of the line, Why Her is really this quiet question that every woman, and we could put Why Him in there too, or man, they ask when they're looking at someone who is doing something that they would love to be doing, who appears to be more successful or is doing it better than they could do. And, you know, we kind of look at them in this posture, but there's this quiet question of, why her? Why him? And what you were saying in the intro, why not me? Like, what is wrong with me is what really birthed this message. And I realized after having so many conversations with other women, this was not just a me struggle. This is a we struggle. Mm-hmm. And so many women are compromising every single day the assignments and the gifts and the abilities that God has given them as individuals, because they simply feel like they don't measure up and they're continually falling behind but the person who seems to be doing everything so well.
Well, I would love for you to share, go into your backstory a little bit about evidences of comparison. And again, as Nikki said, this is not a me struggle, it's a we struggle. Any one of us, if you were on the other side of the mic today, you would know that there are moments, you'd remember moments when you notice someone else that you were maybe a have not in that particular moment. But how about you, Nikki? Times that really marked you were kind of embedded that kind of chip in you, so to speak.
Absolutely. So in the very first chapter of the book, I kind of go into a big part of my testimony, which is the fact that I was 19 and not married and got pregnant. I was very involved in the church at the time. And unfortunately, at that time, I think the church has come a long ways in the past 17 years. But at that time, the church was still a very condemning, I want to be careful how I say this. Like, it just is not as grace-filled as it is now, I see in our culture, okay? And so I kind of became an example of who not to become in my community, in my church. Mm-hmm. And it was really a hard struggle. So here I am at the age of 19 years old, marrying a man I barely knew, having this baby, and I'm still in, you know, trying to do things, quote unquote, the right way. And so staying in the church. And so you better believe that that is like the perfect hurricane of a comparison, like a perfect comparison hurricane, because when you are so insecure with who you are anyways, you feel shame from others, and then you're in this new season where you really have no idea what you're doing, and so all you can do is look around you and see how everyone else is doing it, and it doesn't seem like you're doing anything the right way. That was a huge step of comparison entering my life. But it wasn't just when I was 19 and pregnant and a new mom. I can think back all the way to when I was a little girl. And Susie, I don't know if you remember those saddle shoes that the cheerleaders used to wear, the black and white ones. Well, I remember, you know, I was invited to be part of the high school cheerleading one night, and they all wore those shoes, and I wanted those shoes, but we could not afford for me to have those shoes. And then my best friend shows up with those shoes on. Mm. And so, you know, I can think all the way back then to asking that question, why her? Why did she get to have those shoes? You know, so it can be silly stuff, but then it can be serious stuff, you know, as a 19-year-old mom, you know, why her? Why did she do everything the right way? And her husband is this, and her family is this. And, you know, it's transferred into pretty much every area of my life, you know, with work and with my kids. And, you know, even here on our farm, like, it's so easy to enter into comparison mode with other people who have, you know, a similar lifestyle that we have.
You know, every which way you turn, there's no shortage of opportunities to compare, as you said, with kids, with social media, with family, with body image, with vocation. I mean, and we're such a results-driven culture. It feels impossible to break free. It's not impossible, but it feels like it, doesn't it?
It does, because, you know, our culture has, they have defined success, right? Like, and normally, in fact, I've been having a lot of conversations with this about different people in ministry, because for so long, successful ministries have been defined by numbers too, right? Like, how many listeners do you have, Susie? And how many followers do you have on Twitter? And how many people are engaging you? And so I think, you know, numbers are important, and they are a tool to, you know, measure some form of effectiveness. But really, what we have to do when we're in a comparison zone, though, is we have to ask who we're letting behold our success. So if we are obeying what God has put inside of us, and we are doing the hard work that he has put in front of us, and it's still not looking successful in someone else's eyes, then we might need to reevaluate who we're letting behold that success, because godly success versus worldly success, I'm not sure that it looks the same all the time. I think there's similarities in things. I don't think God, you know, is in this posture where he's holding his hands tight and he's only releasing a little bit into the earth. I think his blessings are, you know, flowing and overflowing into our lives. But I don't know that that's how we can measure our own personal success, if that makes sense.
Absolutely. Jesus says in John 15, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. We're going to pause here, but, you know, you're so right. Success and achievement aren't synonymous with faithfulness and fruitfulness. Sometimes they overlap, but not always. The end game isn't success and achievement. It's faithfulness and fruitfulness. And that's when it's all said and done, what we give an account for. Talking to Nikki Koziar, her book, Why Her? Six Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. We've got three copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. We're going to do the drawing the old-fashioned way. So email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Why Her in the subject line, and then don't forget that mailing address. When we come back, we're going to get into some of the truths that Nikki unpacks, like this one. Truth one is, you need to be honest. This is one of the ways we break free from comparison. Got to be honest. We'll unpack that more on the other side. Definitely enough. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Nikki Koziar, and her book is titled Why Her? Six Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. And again, as you noted, the title is to women. But guys, this conversation is for you too. We all need to break free from the bondage of others' opinions, the temptation to compare, and then despair. That's where we go, right? God has freedom for us. And he, you know, when it's all said and done, when we realize what God has appointed for us, we would all take our stories back. Rather than trying to jump into someone else's story, we would take our story back because it fits us best. So somehow along the line, we got to trust that God's will for us is our best case scenario. All right. So Nikki, truth number one, you need to be honest. Say more if you would.
Well, you know, there's not much in our culture today that teaches us to be honest, right? Like, we have all these fancy filters on our phones, and we know how to hold the angle just right. And, you know, social media has helped us create an appearance of how we want to come across to people. But the reality is, it's like what you said, there's always a story happening behind everyone's scenes that's never told, because as a culture, we love to shout about our victories, but we very seldom speak of our secret sorrows. And I think this why her question, it is sometimes a very hard secret sorrow for some women. Like I said earlier, it can be, you know, comparison can be lighthearted and funny, like, oh, I wish I could wear size 2 jeans too, you know, or it could be, you know, something really serious, like, why her? Why does she get to have that and I don't, you know, whether it's something in her marriage, something in her family, something in her life, like there's something deeply rooted there. So I think we as a culture, we love to make fun of ourselves, right? Like, I know, Susie, you've probably seen somebody on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram posting a picture of the messiest their house has ever been, right? And they have like 3 cups in their sink, and they are just declaring that it's just never been more messy. And meanwhile, all of us are looking at that going, really? Like, you should see my house right now with 15 cups in the sink and, you know, 3 loads of laundry on the floor, and the dog just threw up. And so we're not living in a day and time where honesty is really encouraged. And so we can't overcome God's struggles unless we get honest with ourselves, with God, and with others.
Love this. You said, let's dismiss denial and dishonesty from our lives and ask honesty to transform our failures in future. I'm going to say that again because I tripped over it. Let's dismiss denial and dishonesty from our lives and ask honesty to transform our failures and future. So you say also that honesty helps us walk through desperate moments without having to do destructive things. And that's such a good point, because desperate moments often breed destructive choices. So how does honesty, I think people are so afraid, if I'm honest, this thing will swallow me whole. But you're saying, no, it actually will deter you from destructive choices. So say more.
Yeah. So I think the opposite of honesty is lying, right? And so when we're lying to others, to God, to ourselves, we are setting ourselves up for destruction. And so when we are, first of all, God invites us into the process with honesty with Him. He never rejects that. In fact, He wants that from us. Like, He wants us to be able to come into His presence and say, listen, like, this really stinks in my life right now. This is painful. And He can handle that. I think we've convinced ourselves that we have to have it all together sometimes, especially before God, and we don't. Like, He is that safe place where we can land with that. So I think the more honest we can say, like, this is my struggle. I mean, it's kind of like a 12-step program, like, when you think about it, right? Mm-hmm. Like, the first step is, you know, admitting this is my struggle. This is the thing that I'm working through. And, you know, I have a family member who is, it's a continual cycle of addiction in their life. And I've seen when the dishonesty is happening is when the destructive patterns are happening in their life. But when they're being honest, when they're sitting face to face in their groups and in community and with us and, you know, with other people, that's when we really see that transformation start to happen. But it's when they pull back, you know. And I think we're living in a day and time, unfortunately, where it's a really lonely world that we live in. Like, we've never been so connected with our phones and social media and things like that. But I'm meeting women all the time who are just literally on the verge of tears, that are just saying, I just don't have anybody in my corner. I don't have a community. I don't have, you know, people that I can be honest with. And it takes work, Susie, like, you know that. I mean, community isn't something that is super easy. It doesn't come natural to all of us, but it's something that really God designed us to be able to sit face to face with people and say, listen, this is what I'm struggling with, so that not so they can hold our hand through it, but so that they can walk us through that and help us through that. So if we're not willing to be honest about this struggle, it's never going to go away.
Yeah. You also suggest that we find someone who's walked through something worse than our current reality and see what we can learn from them. We got about 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, but I'd love for you to say more about the benefit of really seeking out someone who's walking through something worse than what our current reality presents.
Yes. And so walking through it, not in a way to make yourself feel better, right? Because we, I'll be careful how I say that. But like sometimes I think we say, oh, look, but look, there's always somebody who has less than you. That's not what I meant by that statement. What I meant was that there's something that someone's walking through that's even harder than what you're going through. And there's something that you can learn from their process. And so that's where I got behind Rachel and Leah in the scriptures, because their comparison struggle was way harder than mine was. And I was able to learn from them. So we can go to people, we can go to God's word. There's different places where we can go to find someone who's walked through something harder than we have when it comes to our God struggle, and see what we can learn from them.
So let's say a bit about Rachel and Leah's story for those who maybe aren't totally familiar with it.
Yes, so Rachel and Leah, it's fascinating. They were thrown into a marriage to a man named Jacob. Both of them were kind of blindsided into this and ended up married to the same guy. And obviously, that created some comparison zones in their life, but they really began to have this baby battle between the two of them. That was their number one comparison zone. And we saw throughout their story all these unhealthy soul clues, things they would say, things they would do that would show us that, hey, there's something not well in their soul. And the bad thing about this story is that it doesn't end well. Rachel does not die leaving this earth with a well soul. She actually dies naming her last baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And so we can learn that, you know, her soul was not well, but there's some things that we can learn from her journey and from her process to help us overcome ours.
Well, I'm watching my clock, about a minute and a half. And what was it like a standout takeaway for you as you studied the lives of Rachel and Leah?
I think just their misconception of who God is. You know, just because somebody in the Bible says something like, God vindicated me, like we hear Rachel say that one time, it doesn't mean that's what God was doing. It was her perception in that situation. So that was a huge eye-opener to me when I was studying their story. Like, just because she's saying that, that doesn't mean that's what God is doing. And the same thing in our life, right? When things start to get messed up in our heads, we say things like, God's punishing me. God doesn't love me. I'm not God's favorite, and things like that. And so really being careful to make sure that we're going to God's word for that truth and that wisdom that only he can give us.
You know, that's something I've actually been thinking about a lot lately, is how skewed our perspective is, and yet how much weight we put on our assessments and other people's assessments. I mean, scripture says we see as in a glass dimly. We know in part, which means we're all wrong about some things. And you think of how shifting our own mindsets are towards ourselves, not to mention other people.
Right.
I mean, Paul himself is like, matters very little what you think of me. It doesn't even matter what I think of me. You know what I mean?
Right.
If we could break free from those assessments and just humble ourselves enough to know, I'm wrong about some of this stuff. I can't put so much weight on my assessment of the person who seems blessed, or even of my own deficits. We're more loved than we can fathom and more blessed than we know. And God is with us in our hurts. Talking to Nikki Koziar today. Title of her book, Why Her? 6 Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. If you or someone you love needs this message, email. You can get in on the drawing this way. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Why Her in the subject line. And don't forget your mailing address. More with Nikki Koziar in a moment. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Nikki Koziar, who wrote the book, Why Her? 6 Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. And I just want to say again, just because I know we have as many men listening as women, guys, dudes, this is for you as well. This conversation is all about comparison, all about looking, kind of comparing our insides to everybody else's outsides and coming up with a wrong conclusion. And one of the things you ask in the book, Nikki, is this: what is something comparison has convinced you to chase? I thought that was a really good question. Say more about that.
Yeah, so, okay, that part of the story actually came from a part in Rachel and Leah's story. And at one point in the story, we see this baby battle begin, okay, and then Leah, the one who is not described as beautiful and lovely as Rachel is, there's a lot of opinions about what that really meant, but she was less than in someone's eyes. So she finds that she starts having these babies before Rachel, and it becomes this comparison zone. And so she has this first baby, and she names him, and she thinks, like, maybe now Jacob will love me. And then she has another baby, and she names him, and it becomes like this, maybe now. I've got these two babies. Maybe now he'll love me. And then baby three comes around, and she, again, has this kind of maybe now Jacob will love me kind of mentality. And so all these babies and still no love for Leah because Rachel was the one that Jacob loved the most. And so what happens, though, is when we're in a posture of comparison with someone, a lot of times we'll start to chase the many things that we can when we can't have the one thing that we want. So for Leah, she could have babies, but she wanted Jacob's love. And so she kept hoping that all of these babies would somehow get her to this place of being able to have Jacob's love. Now, Susie, something amazing that happens when she has baby number four. She actually has him, and she names him Judah, which means praise. And instead of saying maybe now, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And so when we start to shift our lives from this place of maybe now, maybe now, maybe now, to, you know what, this time I'm going to just praise the Lord for where I'm at in this process, I really believe that's where our freedom and our journey with him comes. Now, the sad thing is that we never actually see Leah receive the love from Jacob that she wanted. And that's a hard reality. That's not a message that preaches really good. But when we can shift from this place of pouting and settling and shift it to a place of praising God for his promises, even when we don't see it, that is when I really believe the Holy Spirit can stir something huge inside of us, which is, it's a posture of freedom. It's being able, you know, to worship God. I mean, I know you've probably had moments where, you know, you've arrived before God in worship and you've just felt grieved, and it's hard, right? Like, that's not an easy place to worship when we're feeling that way. So there is something powerful, though, that happens when we do shift ourselves to start praising God, even when we don't see it.
Boy, it does open our eyes so much. You know, I think our heart, the eyes of our heart open when we're in his presence in that way. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. And
yes,
it is such a powerful, powerful, he's worthy of our praise. But in doing so, I feel like our eyes open up. And you say that while we can't control how the world classifies us, we can control what we chase. And I'm wondering, Nick, if you'd speak to that person today who's having the hardest time tossing aside the assessments of others. Like, they know that in their head, but they're still sort of bound by the rules of the world and the rat race, and not by, you know, what God would call them to.
Right, right. Because sometimes comparison invites us in, and sometimes we invite it in. And so whether you want to have comparison in your life or not, you'll find yourself sitting in a meeting where they're comparing your sales numbers to their sales numbers and your, you know, performance versus their performance. So for sure, we're going to have those moments. And what I would say is that, you know, there's always something that we can learn from our failures, from feeling like we don't measure up. Okay, there's actually the last truth in the book is it's actually one that I think can really help us when we're feeling that way. It's let the success of others encourage, not discourage us. Okay, so when you're being compared and you're feeling like you don't measure up and you're falling behind, we can do two things, right? We can just quit and give up, or we can go, okay, what can I do to get to this place where I feel like I'm supposed to be? Like, we've got to make sure that perspective is right, that it's not this unrealistic standard that somebody is dangling over our lives. But, you know, the reality is that if something that you want to do is possible for somebody else, that means that it's possible for you. So my husband is a great example of this. He's a marathon runner. He just got done running this crazy race in the Grand Canyon called Rim to Rim to Rim. And so my husband, as a runner, one of the things that he does is he actually compares himself to like Olympic times, you know, even though he's not trying to be in the Olympics, he knows like, okay, that's the best time of, you know, the standard that we have in our culture. So what can I do to get myself to a time that, you know, is even better than that? So he lets their success encourage him, not to a place where he's like, well, I'm never going to have that time, so I might as well not even try, right? Because that's what I think we tend to do is when we just don't feel like we can get to that place of godly success or, you know, success that we have defined, we just go, okay, well, I guess there's just nothing left for me. And it can really become a pit and a place of depression. So I would say to that person, you know, who's struggling with that is, who's somebody that you can get behind today, who can teach you something, who can encourage, not discourage you? What can you learn from how they've been successful and apply it to your own journey?
Mm-hmm. It is amazing, even with what looks like, you know, major seasoned ministries, how territorialism, comparison, self-ambition all get in there. This isn't just for the people who feel like have-nots. There are major leaders who are priding themselves on the size of their platform, so to speak. I mean, Scripture says there'll be some surprises on the day of judgment when all of our work goes through the fire, right? And I think you can even start out with a good heart and somehow end up letting that thing prop you up. And the way that you know is when it starts to shake, or you may start to lose it, and your identity is sort of attached to it. And I just think that's why we all need to walk through certain storms to kind of that reveal unhealthy attachments to what we do. Because we're not what we do, we're someone God loves. So I want you to speak to the whole idea, Nikki, of, you know, when it's kingdom mentality, there's no competition because there's more than enough work to go around. But when we're building our kingdom, we're going to be totally threatened by other people, in which case it ceases to be about the kingdom anymore.
Absolutely. And, you know, this is one of the things that I'm grateful God taught me very early on in ministry. And I'm grateful that I went through years and years and years of rejection with publishing and, you know, things like that, because I needed that season to help my character become developed to a place where I don't look at Susie's success as a threat to mine, because that really is not kingdom mentality. That's actually spiritual poverty is when we're thinking that way. Because God has more than enough, like what you said, to go around. And so if we start to say, well, if she's doing that and if she has that opportunity, then there's nothing left for me. Oh, that's when it's really unhealthy inside of our hearts. And so I'm a huge believer in authentic kingdom championing. I'm not like, I think we've got to be careful that we're not just like, you know, promoting this and doing this, and because it gets to be a little bit much sometimes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But man, there's like a handful of people in my life that are doing the exact same thing that I'm doing, and I'm in constant conversation with them. I'm encouraging them. I'm cheering them on. I'm in their corner. They know that they can call me at any time and tell me something exciting, and I am going to be over the moon excited for them. And so we've got to have that authentic, you know, cheerleading for each other. Absolutely. Because, I mean, how boring would this world be if there was only one speaker or one radio host or one author or one, you know, pastor or one worship leader? Like, it would be so boring. I mean, God has so much creativity. And one of the things I've just been really studying here recently is just this idea that, you know, people are saying things like, it's all been said, it's all been done, it's all, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And I don't know, Susie, if you've noticed, but there's been like a lot of repeats, like with television shows and things like that. And so people are saying like, oh, it's just all the creativity is gone. No, like God still has even more. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that it's immeasurably more than we could ask, dream, or imagine. But I think comparison has caused us to get into this posture where we go, well, that was the best success we're ever going to have, so we might as well just try to do that again. And maybe God's not asking us to do something again. He's asking us to do something new.
Come on, somebody. Amen.
Sorry.
I think some, no, are you kidding? I'm like, this is good preaching. This is what I say. Our pastor taught us that when it's good, you say, come on, somebody. That is fantastic. God's not asking you to do it again. He's asking you to do something new. He is the creator. And you think of the lengths he went to create the colors on the butterfly's wing, you know, and the different kinds of flowers and the caterpillar and different fish under the water, fish we'll never see or appreciate, but he lavished his creativity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm telling you, if we could tap into his creativity for a world in need, we would be on the adventure of faith. But as long as we're looking to the left or right at what you're doing, what others are doing, and then you assess yourself accordingly, you'll be perpetually miserable and discontented, won't you?
Absolutely. Like, Susie, what is in you that you don't even know is in you yet? Hmm. Like, yesterday I was at the grocery store, and I don't know if you've seen these, but I saw a yellow and a blue and a pink cactus. I've never seen anything like this before. And I had this moment when I was looking at these plants, like, I've never seen anything like this before. And the Lord was like, what else haven't you ever seen before? Like, there's even more. And we've got to stop looking to the left and to the right and looking straight up ahead and ask God to give us that new thing. Because he wants to, and it's there. And it's our opportunity to reach up and grab it.
I think you're speaking really a prophetic word for somebody today who's been looking down the same lane over and over again, and it seems tired, it seems old, it doesn't seem new, and God is saying, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past, see, I'm doing a new thing, it springs up, do you perceive it? I'm making a way, streams in the desert.
Yeah.
We're going to pause here, but Nikki, I just really believe what you said. I think somebody's heart's beating faster right now because they needed to hear what you had to say. So good. Nikki Koziar, her book, Why Her? 6 Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. I like have holy goosebumps. This is a moment, I'm just saying, and I would love to hear from you. If Nikki was just speaking to you, you got to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, I want you to talk about this. Well, you say we often lose who we are while trying to become someone we're not, and especially for the person, Nikki, who's fixated on somebody, they're fixated on the object of their jealousy to the point where they resent them, they don't like them, but they're just so painfully jealous of them. Hear this again. We often lose who we are while trying to become someone we're not. Nikki will unpack that in a moment. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. More with Nikki Koziar in a moment. There's never been a moment I was not held beside your arms. And there's never been a day when you were not who you say you are. You're forever. It don't matter what I'm walking through. Cause no matter where I'm going. Sorry, caught me singing along again. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Nikki Koziar. Her book is titled Why Her? 6 Truths We Need to Hear When Measuring Up Leaves Us Falling Behind. And before the break, Nikki, I was saying, you know, there's somebody listening today, I believe, that is fixated on somebody, the object of their jealousy, and they started out with admiration. Now they almost resent them, but they're fixated on them. They compare, they despair, and that's their point of reference. And I want to read the line from your book again. We often lose who we are while trying to become someone we're not. Speak to that person who's really struggling today.
Okay, so I'm going to tell a little story real quick. So in the book, I actually talk about a situation where I had worked really hard to apply for an opportunity. And I was placed into a zone of comparison with my peers and worked really hard, but I did not get this opportunity. And so when I found out who did receive this opportunity, for sure, that why her question popped in my head. And what I realized, though, was that I very quickly needed to get a hold of that, because when we're in that posture of not being selected for something and seeing the person who was, jealousy is right behind us, okay? Mm-hmm. Because it's weird how God gives us desires that are the same, right? But I believe that they're to unite us, not to divide us. It's just gotten a little messed up in our heads. Hmm. So when this person, when I realized who this person was, and it was a good friend of mine, and so I had to wrestle with God over this. And Susie, the truth that God gave me in that position that really helped set me free was, you didn't do anything wrong. That assignment just was not yours. And so when we, you know, there's kind of this phrase in our culture, like, I got to get mine. I don't know if you heard people say that, like, wake up, I got to get mine, I got to get mine. We've really got to be careful when we're chasing after this, I got to get mine, because the reality is, in the kingdom of God, in the way that God views the earth, if she wins, we win. If she loses, we lose. And that's really how it is. And so when we can step away from jealousy, pushing us to this point where we become almost mimics of that person to get exactly what they've gotten, it's dangerous because it causes us to compromise who God has created us to be as individuals. So I'd rather be an authentic nobody than a cheap knockoff of a somebody. Like, I love it when I go somewhere and people say, I've never heard of you before. I'm like, good. I'm so glad you've never heard of me before. Because, you know, I don't want to be the next so-and-so, and I don't want to be like, I don't want someone to say, oh, you're just like that teacher, or you're just like this person, or when you wrote that, I felt like I was reading so-and-so's words. I don't want that, you know, because I've seen that can take you a little ways. Like, learning from people is one thing, but then copying what they're doing is a totally different thing, because you're jealous of what they've done. And jealousy can destroy people. I mean, I know you've seen it too, Susie, in ministry. Like, I've seen jealousy destroy assignments from God, big assignments from God, and ruin that person's calling and their reputation in the community. So, yeah, jealousy is not a fun topic to work through, and we don't really like to talk about that, do we?
And we sure need to. I mean, James says it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I mean, you see the progression. It starts out earthly, and then it's unspiritual, then it's demonic. It's really a gateway sin to every other evil, as Scripture says. So we do need to talk about it more. And I got to say, before the break, Nikki was, I felt like, on a roll and speaking about the idea that you might think that all the creative ideas are gone, all the spots are taken, you might be doing the same old thing, but God wants to do a new thing. Maybe you've been traveling up and down the same path. God wants to do a new thing. And she said it way better. But I was saying, I know that Nikki was just speaking to someone. And if you really felt like that word was for you, email me. Well, I've got an email from a dear listener. She said, I was driving and listening to your show, and I had to stop just to let you guys know those words were for me. Holy goosebumps here, too. So I just wanted to say thank you.
Wow.
God bless you, dear one. But, you know, we prayed that, Nikki, before the show, that the Lord would direct our steps and our words for the sake of those listening today. And I just think, friend who just emailed me, that shows you God's care for you, that he directed Nikki to speak to your heart. And I love that about him. See, he is creative. He just is, right? Yeah. And you say one of the questions we should ask to switch from asking is, instead of why is this happening, start asking, what can I do about it? Because, you know, that whole why is this happening can throw you right into the ditch. What can I do about it? Kind of propels you to action. So say more.
Yeah. So it's just like when, you know, you're going through a crisis. I mean, you can have a soul crisis too, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of the first things that a good, healthy person would say to somebody in a crisis is, what can I do to help you? And so I think when we start to ask ourselves, what can I do about this situation, instead of, this stinks, it's over, it's finished, like, I'm nothing, I'm a failure, it's useless, it's going to go nowhere, that does nothing for us. But when we get into a position where, you know, okay, so I did not get that assignment that I was hoping for, that I had worked really hard for, but you know what, right after that, like, I went through a huge crisis with my mom, and she actually had a brain tumor and ended up dying. I had six months with her. Wow. And had I taken on that other assignment, there's no way I could have loved my mom well through that season and walked through that assignment. So that wasn't my assignment. Maybe one day it will be, but God had a different assignment for me. Now, it's not an assignment I wanted or would have ever said, yes, that sounds like a great plan, Lord. Let's go through that. But he was preparing me for that place. But so if I would have been bitter and jealous and angry, I wouldn't have been able to walk into that next season with this posture of, Mom, what can I do just to get to walk you through this season right now? Because my heart would have been hardened, you know? And so I think we've got to be careful that our hearts don't become so hard because of disappointment and rejection and the pain that we're going to have to go through in our lives. It's not going to go away. Nowhere in the scriptures have I yet to find that Bible verse that says, if you follow after Jesus, everything's just going to fall into place. It's the complete opposite.
Right. Isn't that the truth? And you write this, I loved it. You said, whenever we view his blessings as a way of gaining others' respect or of putting ourselves ahead of a perceived rival, we're counteracting what God is trying to do. And I think, friends, you need to hear that again today. Whenever we view his blessings as a way of gaining others' respect or putting ourselves ahead of a perceived rival, we are counteracting what God is trying to do in us. What is God trying to do in us? And talk about the problem with that perspective.
Yeah, so blessings are not meant to be redemption bullets that we shoot into other people's lives. Like Rachel and Leah did that with these babies. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. And so instead of their babies being just pure blessings from God, they stood in this posture of, look at this baby that God gave me. And then the other one would say, well, look at this baby that God gave me. And, you know, they were manipulating the situation and sending in their servants to get pregnant for them. And it was this crazy misconception of really what it means for God to bless somebody. And so whenever we start to look at something in kind of a ha-ha, like look what I got, look what I experienced, look what God did for me kind of tone, I would be really careful, because probably right after that is going to be not a season of humility that you would want to walk through, if that makes sense.
That's a sweet way of putting it.
Yeah, because, you know, the Bible is clear that God does not like proudful hearts, and he's not in that. And nobody wants to do something in the name of God that God is not actually in. Yeah. So we've got to make sure our hearts are aligned with his in the right posture, and it not becoming this place of, look at all these great things that God has done for me. Ha ha. I guess he's not going to do that for you. Mm. Instead, it's, look, if God did this for me, what can God do for you? If God was able to do this in my life, what does he want to do in your life? Like, that's how I really believe God's blessings are supposed to be viewed.
I really believe that blessings and trials are tests of our heart, just in different ways. And how do you steward those things, you know? How about this one? You said, what would it take for you to be able to say that your soul is well? What would it take for you to be able to say that your soul is well? Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, so when Rachel died, when she named her son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow, you know, someone does not just name their child son of my sorrow from having a bad hair day or somebody being mean to them or, you know, something like that. Like, that was from a deep place inside of her. And so we can't look at that verse and, like, fully declare that her soul was well when she died, okay? Because the last words that she's leaving with us are words of sorrow. And so when I saw that she had stayed in this posture of comparison and that really being the one thing, that she died giving birth to having a baby, you know, the one thing that she constantly compared herself with her sister. And so I want, at the end of my life, to be able to sing those words from that hymn, "It is well with my soul." But I don't know that we do what we need to do every day to make sure our souls are well. And we look to pastors and teachers and Bible studies and books and things like that to tell us how to make our souls well. But Susie, we are the only ones who can do that. It's kind of like, as an adult, I'm the only person who's going to feed me or take care of my body. Like, nobody's going to do that for me. And your soul is the same way. You're the only one who can shepherd it truly. You know, you can have people around you that speak life into you and all these good things, but you've got to do whatever you've got to do to make your soul well. So if that means that you need to get off social media, get off social media. Mm-hmm. If that means that you need to quit that job, quit that job. If that means you need to end a relationship with someone who has become destructive in your life, or get counseling, or whatever you have to do to make your soul well, do it.
Do it. Amen. We're going to pause here. Time has gone by so fast, Nick. You've done such a great job. Wondering if you'd pray for that person right now who says, it's not well with my soul. I want it to be, but it's just not. Would you pray?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Lord, we just declare that you give us the authority and the power to make our souls well. And so, God, I pray for that person right now whose eyes are filling up with tears, that they know that their soul is not well. I pray that you would give them the courage, the strength, the ability to do whatever they have to do, to make the phone call, to take the next step, to do the next thing, to hit their knees, to fall on their face before you. Whatever they have to do, God, show it to them right now in this second, Lord, because God, your word says that you came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And an abundant soul is a well soul. And so, God, I pray that you would show us today how we can make our souls well and do whatever we have to do to get to that posture with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Nikki, thank you for the time. I appreciate you so much. Really great conversation today.
Thank you, Susie. You're such a delight. I love your ministry and what you're doing. It's such a joy.
Well, thanks. And I feel the same about you. Nikki Cozy, our friends. Title of her book, Why Her? You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's live program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a really great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.